Welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Church podcast. We pray that this message will help you in your walk with Christ. Our sermon series for this season is Seven Ups for the New Year. The title of Dr. Dortch's sermon for today is Stand Up. The big idea is that if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything.
This morning, I'm continuing a sermon series that I've titled Seven Ups for the New Year. And last Sunday, we looked at the importance of waking up, of being alert to the many opportunities that God gives us each and every day to join God in the work that He is about through the power of His Holy Spirit, which is a work that will put this world to right. And this past week, we've been reminded of how much work both God and the people of God need to be doing so that this world, this country, might be put back to right. And today we're going to consider the theme of standing up, knowing that when we dare to go against the values of the prevailing culture, that there will be pushback from it. And yet, if we are on the right side, and this is so very important, if we are on the right side for the right reason, God's reason, then we can know in the midst of whatever comes our way that we are experiencing something that proves the genuineness of our faith, and that proof, that evidence, brings a kind of joy into our souls, knowing that we are walking in the way of Jesus. So, as you have your Bibles today, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, and I'm going to read one verse, the 10th verse, where Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He offers them this teaching. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May God add His blessing to this, the reading of His word. One of the great moments in every child's life, indeed one of the more important moments in every child's life, is the moment when that child stands up on his feet, on his own two feet. For those of you who are parents or grandparents, you know what a great day of celebration that is. Prior to that point, it's not that you aren't celebrating so many wonderful things about your children or your grandchildren, but you're celebrating the fact that they're moving from having to lie in the crib to being able to walk around. But when the day comes that they are able to stand on their feet and join the company of Homo erectus, those of us who are able to stand and to stand tall, You know that on that day, your children, your grandchildren are moving from one stage to another, which marks a change that surely in the days ahead will bring even more growth and more development, more maturity. Standing up is something that comes natural. Most all of us are able to do it without thinking, simply because God has created us in such a way that at a certain stage in our development, we find within us the strength, the power to be able to stand to our feet. But to be able to stay up, to stay standing, particularly when the headwinds come against us, when we find ourselves in situations where there is pushback, then it requires a certain strength and stamina that must come from beyond ourselves. That's true even for Christians, even for followers of Jesus. We might even say that is especially true for followers of Jesus. There may be some today who harbor the misunderstanding that following Jesus really doesn't cost you anything. It's easy. It's painless. There is that way of thinking about the faith. It is a misunderstanding that I must confess has been perpetrated by no one less than preachers like me who over the course of time have preached and taught about how there really isn't anything that you should expect to have to surrender to be a Christian. We've done that because we have wanted more to tell people what they wanted to hear than telling them what God might want them to hear, because it makes doing ministry easier for us if everybody's happy. But when we look at the Bible and when we consider what might make people of faith truly happy, we come to discover that throughout Scripture, and certainly in the teachings of Jesus, there is this clear instruction that if you intend to do what is right, and most importantly, to do what is right for the right reason, you won't have to go looking for difficulty. Difficulty will find you. You won't have to seek out persecution. Persecution will find you. And in those moments, if you're doing what is right, and if you're doing it for the right reason, then there is this fulfillment that floods your soul and a confirmation that your life is ordered in the most faithful of ways. The persecution becomes evidence that you are on the side of Jesus. For example, this teaching that's before us this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, you know enough about Matthew's gospel that the 5th chapter is the beginning of what is arguably the most famous teaching that Jesus gave. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And it begins with this set of teachings, this set of sayings that we refer to as the Beatitudes. They're words of blessing. Each teaching begins with a word of blessing. That word can also be translated happy, happy. And there are some, consequently, who enjoy referring to these teachings as the be happy tunes. Here are ways in which you can come to experience a level of happiness that Jesus promises to all who will trust their way to Him. Some of you might want a more mature interpretation of what we mean when we talk about the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount in general. This teaching of Jesus represents what is required of those of us who would be citizens not of this world, but citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and to know the joy and the fulfillment and, yes, the happiness that comes to us when we order our lives around God's values, God's expectations. See, when Jesus gave this teaching, he knew that he was talking to simple people. Students of the New Testament call them the people of the land. By that, we mean that these people who comprised Jesus' first audience and who ultimately would become his first disciples were individuals who did not have much standing in the world. Truth of the matter is, they had no standing at all. They were, we might call, ordinary, everyday people, fishermen, tax collectors. It would be uncommon to expect anyone beyond this rather simple, ordinary background to be able to embrace the teachings of Jesus, even though several did, as we are told in the Gospels. But for the most part, simple people, Jesus knew they were ordinary people, and what he wanted them to understand was good news, that even though their standing in the world wouldn't change, they wouldn't suddenly become people of power and prominence and have great possessions, that wouldn't change. But what would change was their standing before God, which is what the New Testament means when it speaks of righteousness. It's a legal term. It would be a term used in the courtrooms of the first century world. You stand before God rightly, not because of anything you've done other than your desire to embrace God's drawing near to you, God's drawing near to you in the person of Jesus to do for you what you will never be able to do for yourself. And with this new standing, Jesus was telling them they could know that in spite of whatever would come their way as a result of their desire to order their lives around kingdom values, nothing would separate them from God's presence. Nothing would separate them from God's love, the love that God had sent Jesus to express. See, when you look at the entire teaching from that perspective, nothing separates me from the presence of God, dare we say from the power, the rule, the reign of God, which is what kingdom means in the context of the Gospels and the New Testament. When we say that nothing separates us from God's love in Jesus Christ, we begin to see the wisdom of every single one of these Beatitudes and how each of them, like stones that construct a wall, each of them builds on the next, promising a measure of blessing that no one in this world could ever know outside of living by these principles, by these values, even and especially this last one that I have read for you this morning. Blessed are they who are persecuted, as I learned it from the King James Version. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That is, they're persecuted for doing the right thing and doing it for the right reason. Theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. They will be the ones who come to embrace the joy of God's rule and God's reign. Sometimes we read this passage of Scripture and we think, well, here Jesus is trying to thin the crowd. He's trying to help this gathering that has come to hear him speak of the kingdom of heaven understand the vast difference that exists between someone's willingness to follow Jesus, to be committed to Jesus, and someone's willingness to be interested in Jesus, or even to admire Jesus. And no doubt, with this teaching, Jesus is not pulling any punches about what is required to live by kingdom values. He's not making it easy. He's not telling people what they want to hear. He's being upfront about the cost of discipleship. And yet, as he does so, I think this is very important, he wants people to understand that when they make that decision to turn to him in this way and order their lives not around the world's values, but around God's values, there comes to them this notion of confidence and security. Their lives bear an evidence that they have made the right choice, they are on the right side, and they in fact live with a blessing, a spirit of happiness that nothing or no one in this world will ever be able to take away. This is one of those teachings that I look at, and it's like a magnifying glass in terms of my own soul. It makes me take what is at times a painful look at my own life, my own faith journey, and it causes me to ask the question, is there anything in my life that represents the fact that I am experiencing at least some measure of discomfort because I've chosen to follow Jesus? I mean, is there anything that I can point to in my life that confirms the fact that at some level I am being persecuted for righteousness' sake because of my willingness to trust Jesus? And if there is not at least some measure of evidence that the headwinds are coming against me because of stances that I have chosen to take to honor God, to further God's agenda, God's kingdom purposes, if I can't say there is evidence that some trial has come to me because I have made the right choice for the right reason, then don't you see? I have to question the level of my own discipleship. Am I following Jesus? Or am I just admiring him? What about you in your own life? Can you point to such evidence? Can you say, here is a clear example that I have been called to pay some price, to bear some cost, because I have chosen to follow hard after Jesus? Is there something in your life that God might say is a cross that you have been given to bear, and to bear proudly, to bear in a sense of blessing, because you have trusted in God's purposes instead of the values of the prevailing culture? Unless there are times when we can stand up and say, No, I'm not going in that direction. Until there are times when we can stand up and say no to the world around us, then we are not yet fit to be fully mature, growing, developing disciples of Jesus. which leads me to ask the question, how then do we move together past the point of crawling for Jesus? You know, there are a lot of people who are crawling for Jesus. Jesus needs disciples who will do more than crawl for him. Jesus needs disciples who will stand for him. How do we make that transition? Because it is not a natural one, it's a supernatural one. How do we move from crawling to standing for Jesus? Perhaps this story will give answer to that all-important question. Heard it several years ago. Has to do with a fellow pastor. I don't know him personally, but the story was just so compelling. Howie Childs is a pastor in Upper Michigan. You think it's cold here in Birmingham. Imagine the temperature and the conditions in Michigan. I don't know that you can find any place colder at this time of the year than where Howie Childs served, the little community in which he served for so many years. And as he tells the story, he wasn't native to the area, so when he went there, as any new minister does, when he or she moves into a new community, they have to become not only acclimated to the weather, they have to be acclimated to the culture. And so, as you would expect this time of the year, you and I, let me speak for myself, if I had to go to Michigan right now, and I'm sure it's a lovely place, my blood is so thin, I think I would freeze to death. I just don't know if I could stand it, not for very long. I'd have to turn south. But the people who are from there love it. They love it. They look forward to this time of the year. Why? Because there are so many activities that they can do in this season of the year that they can't do at any other time of the year. And it brings them such great joy, as in ice skating. We don't do that here in the South very much. Oh, there are skating rinks. In fact, I can remember in college going out to Homewood to the skating rink that they built and trying to learn how to ice skate. It was just a painful experience on so many levels. As Howie Childs tells the story, he didn't know how to ice skate either. He had done some skating in rinks, not very good. But the people in Michigan skated on open ponds, frozen ponds, but open ponds. In other words, there were no rails around the pond like there are at skating rinks. You know, you kind of make sure that you keep your balance. And yet, Childs felt that if he were to identify with the people on levels beyond the church, he needed to find a way to share in their leisure activities. He had to learn how to ice skate on an open pond. And so he convinced his son, who had learned how to do it flawlessly, to go with him. They drove the car out to a pond on the edge of town. It was sort of late in the day because Childs had convinced himself, if I go out there at this hour, no one will see me. And I can see if I can develop this skill without being humiliated. He drove the car to the edge of the pond, which I would have thought would have been an act of faith in and of itself. And his son had, in no time, put on his skates and had told his dad, come on, Dad, let's go. And so his dad, by this time, had convinced himself this was not as good an idea as it seemed to be earlier in the day. He had pushed past the point of no return, and so he put on his skates and got out of the car, and holding onto the car, because there were no rails around the pond, holding onto the car, he pushed himself out onto the ice. Big mistake. Big mistake. Now, you know what happened. 3 feet out on the open ice, he fell flat on his backside. And he got up and almost got to his feet, and because ice is slippery, he fell on his backside again. And this time, he could not find the strength to lift himself up. And there he was, flailing and slipping and sliding. About this time, to make things worse, some young people from the town had come out even at that late hour to catch some last-minute ice skating. Several of those young people were from Howie Child's church, and they recognized their pastor out there on the ice, slipping and sliding, and they didn't say anything for a moment. They were sort of in shock. They had never seen their pastor so vulnerable. And then the embarrassment turned to shame. And one of the young people from the church hollered to Howie, "Hey, pastor, if you want to stand up on your skates, you've got to get on your knees first." That was an experience that Howie Childs never forgot. It wasn't the humiliation, the embarrassment, the shame. It was the lesson. If you want to stand up on your skates, you've got to get on your knees first. It was a lesson that Reverend Childs could see applied not just to ice skating, but to every other precarious situation and circumstance in this life. If you want to stand up, first thing you've got to do is get on your knees. This is a slippery world in which we live, and this past week we've been reminded of how slippery it is. And if we wonder how do we get up and how do we stand up and how do we stay up, as all of the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount remind us, they are impossible. Impossible for any disciple to observe in his or her own power. The kingdom of heaven has to draw near to them in the presence of God and do in them what they cannot do for themselves. And the way in which we receive that power is to get on our knees in prayer and to seek God's help, to seek His grace in Jesus Christ. And when we begin on our knees, the power of Jesus comes and lifts us to our feet and enables us to stay there. And what a day of rejoicing that is when we reach that stage of maturity. I believe it was the founding father, Alexander Hamilton, who was famous for having said, "Those who stand for nothing in this world will fall for anything." So in a day when, as you look around, people are slipping and sliding, even those who think they're doing the right thing, but they're not doing it for the right reason. There's a difference. You pray for Jesus to give you strength and help you to stand in spite of the pushback that may come, that will come from your having made that most high and holy commitment. And when Jesus sees you standing, and the angels in heaven who are watching see you standing, they will celebrate and rejoice over how day by day you are growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We pray that today's message brought you hope as we continue to love God and live with grace and generosity. Don't forget to check back here for more podcasts. And as always, go out and do the Lord's good work.